I would invite your attention to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We'll focus our attention to this passage today as we anticipate the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to read just the first 11 verses of this chapter as our focus of attention. So please give attention now as we read from God's Word. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We'll be focusing mainly on the first four verses, and you might want to just keep it open as we study the passage together. And I've taken the theme, focusing affection on Christ. In any observance of the Lord's Supper, that's where our attention should be, isn't it? On the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the originator of the supper. He is the host of the supper. He promises to be here with his people during that supper. And it's referring to his redemptive work, which we remember in the supper, the Lord's Supper. Our clear instruction from Christ is, do this in remembrance of me. So the focus that we want is certainly on Jesus Christ himself. Furthermore, the remembrance that we engage in here shortly is not just to be sort of in our mind, sort of a mental exercise that we go through, but rather, he says here, in our hearts as well. And that means that there's something of an emotional response that comes to Christ as we remember him, as we remember what he has done for us. We remember his love, and in that whole remembrance comes this response of love from our hearts back to him. And that's why I've chosen this passage particularly today to focus on. The text challenges us to set our hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And if you were here on Friday evening, we talked about our Christ as our priest, and that he ascended up through the heavens and took his place sitting at the right hand of God. And he functions there as our advocate, the one who speaks to the Father on our behalf, a priest for us, who speaks to God for us and offers his own life, of course, as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Now, this text challenges us then to focus our affection, our emotion, our love upon him as we engage in this morning. Now, Paul, who wrote these words, certainly loved his Lord. There's a number of things he says in the scripture that indicate that. For one thing, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he was thinking, if I die, I get to go to be with Christ in his presence. And he says that would be far better. Another thing he says was, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That was the biggest thing in his heart, to know Christ, for whose sake he says, I lost everything, but I consider it rubbish in comparison with his love and his himself. I hope you're not embarrassed to say to God or to Jesus Christ, I love you. That you're not afraid to say that out loud. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Say with the psalmist in Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he heard my supplicating cry. And I, while I live, will call on him who bowed his ear to me. Or in Psalm 18, where it even gets more personal, where the psalmist says, I love you, O my Lord, my might, my rock, my fortress, saving power, my God, my trust, my shield in fight, my great salvation, my high tower. I love you, the psalmist says to God. And when you feel that affection in your heart, it's good for you to express that to God. Tell him you love him in your prayers. Let him know that that love is there. You know what it means to you and to me when somebody speaks to me and says, I love you. I love you. There's an emotional response that comes from my heart to that. And I think God appreciates his people coming to him in appreciation for what he has done. And the Lord's Supper reviews all of that for us, and our response comes back, and we say, I love you. So we want to stir up our emotions this morning a little bit. We want to stir up our affection so that that love flows back to God for all he has done. Now, in this passage in Colossians 3, Paul gives us not only the challenge, but he gives us reasons why that we can set our hearts on him, why we can respond to him in love. So I want to just focus a little bit on some of these reasons. The first one I see here is that he has given us spiritual life. He begins here by saying we have been raised with Christ. I hope you know that in your own heart, that you've been raised from spiritual death and given new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means, what that being raised means, is expressed already in the book. If you go back one page to Colossians 2, look at verse 13. And there he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away by nailing it to his cross. That's what it means to be raised with Christ. All of the charges that are on your record have been removed and have been put down because Christ took that punishment upon himself. The result of sin is death. We know that. And that was the charge, and that was the result of the charges that stood against us. And yet Christ took them and nailed them to his cross. I think if we really appreciate where we were before he came and called us, where we, as is expressed in the scripture, were spiritually dead, without life, without hope, and without God in the world, if you really appreciate that that was your condition before God, by his mercy, reached down and took hold of you, then I think you will have that love response that comes. And he says here in this passage, that is the motivational cause of your response. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 3 in Colossians. Since then you have been raised with Christ, then the response comes. Since that's true, set your heart on things above, not on things in the world. Your affection, I think, this morning will be increased as you meditate on that fact, which is true in your own life. So that's what the Lord's Supper really helps us do, doesn't it? We focus again upon him, his life, his death, his resurrection, and how we are allowed to be a part of that. So we want you to really focus on Christ this morning. You're alive with Christ. You're here today because of His grace in your life. He's in heaven. You know He's alive also. He's there to intercede for you and is interceding for you. And therefore, He has given us that privilege of sitting together with Him in the heavenly places. We're sitting here, but He says also, spiritually, we're sitting with Him already in heaven. And as we worship Him, we are really caught up together with Him there in heaven to worship and praise Him. Well, that's a great reason, isn't it, to be showing our affection or focusing our affection. Another reason for this affection to Christ is that He says we are hidden in Him. Hidden in Him. That's kind of an interesting phrase. I think it means to be locked up with His life. We are in Him. He is in us. There is a union that exists between Christ and the believer. That is a kind of a mystical union. It even calls it that in the Scripture. So that we're so tied together that the things that He did somehow happen in me. He died, and in a sense, we died to our old nature. He rose from the dead, we rise from the dead and become now alive, spiritually alive, forevermore. That new life has been given to us. We can't always explain how that works, but Paul, for example, in Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. He's talking about his life being hidden in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why Paul can say in this passage, Christ is my life. He is your life. You have been raised with him. You're hidden now, hidden with him, and you have been given new life. As I say, that's a mystery. And maybe I don't fully understand it. Maybe you don't fully understand it and can't fully explain it. But what we do understand is marvelous. And if you think about it, it gives us a sense to be hidden with Christ, gives us a sense of safety. It gives us a sense of security. It gives us a sense of concealment and protection with Him. We are in a safe place if you are hidden with Christ. In fact, we just sang in Psalm 91, the man allowed to occupy the secret place of God Most High shall with Almighty God abide and in His shadow safely hide. That's what we're talking about here, hidden in Christ. We're in a safe place as we are with Him. There's a third reason He gives here that we might just respond to Him in love, and that is that He is the one who gives us hope for the future. He tells us here that He is coming back, and that He is going to that we are going to be taken with Him to be with Him in heaven. When He appears, we also shall appear with Him in glory. That's in verse 4. Now, to me, that's a wonderful expectation, just to know that that's true. That's what I look forward to, that when He appears, I get to be a part of that. I get to be with Him and then taken to glory and be with Him then forevermore. That stirs up my love for Christ. He's done wonderful things in my life to give me that privilege, that I have that hope that is sure and true. That life will continue after this life is gone. And even if I died before Christ comes back, it says when He shall appear, I will be with Him in glory. But even if I die before He comes back, we don't miss out on the program. Doesn't it say in Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first? Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to be with the Lord, and to ever, I'm not quoting that exactly right, to ever be with the Lord, that's the idea that's there. We'll be caught up together with Him, and the dead in Christ, my parents who are now in the grave, my grandparents, all the ones that have died They'll be first. And we who are alive at that particular time will simply be caught up together. That's a pretty good reason for my response to Him in love and to focus on Christ, who has made all of that possible for me. I trust that you know that same thing and have these same expectations and these same senses of security, the same sense of love and being alive in Christ, your life hidden in Him. Let's go on to think about the practice of focusing then. Those are the reasons why we are to focus upon Him, because it's all wrapped up in Him. But let's talk about the practice. We have the challenge here in these first verses and the first and second verses to set our hearts on things above. And then he says almost the same phrase, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So we have the heart and we have the mind. Somehow I think he's describing two parts of our being here. The heart seems to be more the inner, I'll call it the emotional response that comes from my insides, the inward response to God, which is an emotional response. My inner self, it touches the deep motivations of my inner soul that are happening here. And he says, set these inner thoughts and feelings, set those on Christ. Now, when he talks about your mind, of course, he's talking about your intellect, your thoughts in your head, your plans, your decisions. And if you set your heart and then you set your mind, that's kind of the whole life, isn't it? That's the whole thing. And you focus it on Christ. That's what he's calling us to do here, to make that a deliberate choice in my life, that I will focus and set my heart upon Him. It means to direct my affections toward Him, to seek Him first. Now, that's not always easy to do in this world, because the world is always crying out for your attention and for your energy and demands your time. The things of this world just do that. And they do that increasingly. They encroach upon these matters. So much so that if we're not careful, our life is going to get so wrapped up with the secular things, things that are passing away, that I commit all of this energy to that and I have nothing left really for God or for things that are eternal. One writer put it this way, and I think he's really captured it very well. God gives to every man a certain measure of that affection which is a department of desire. So we may squander it on the pleasures of sense or compress it into higher values. But we may not spend it twice, since the being who loves is finite, the supply is limited. If we waste it, we may find too late that our heart is like a dried up spring. End of quotation. I think he's saying a lot there. Where do you put your affection? Where do you put your energy and your time and all of that? We have to guard against becoming a dried up spring as far as God is concerned and our spiritual well-being. So he says, constantly seek those things which are above. The Greek word set sort of gives this idea of constantly, keep at it, seek these things which are above. And of course, other scriptures say, seek it first, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Seek it first, but that's the concept that's here. Now, the observance of the Lord's Supper helps us do that, I think. That is, as we reflect on God's grace and all that He's done for us in Christ, it just kind of turns our attention back to Him and helps us refocus. We are revitalized. It stirs up our spiritual affections again, and that's good. Life that has that focus is really good. Now, the word focus kind of raises some thoughts in your mind. I don't know whether you remember the old cameras that you had to turn the lens until you could see the thing square. Everything now you just punch and shoot, and it just automatically does it. But think about the old camera for a minute where you had to turn it. You know, it's all fuzzy when you're looking through at first, and you turn and turn until you get it. Oh, there's the clear, sharp image now that I want to see. Well, that's the idea behind focus. You get things to where they're sharp and real. And that's the way it is with life. Sometimes we can get pretty fuzzy, kind of confused. What's this all about? You know, what's my life doing? Where am I going? And what am I going to do with it? And what God wants us to do is refocus. Get that thing square to where you can see clearly what God wants you to do. And I would say that we would start by saying, what are things in my life that have lasting value? That is, what's going to be there when this life is all done? What are the things that really give me security and peace, that really help me to know that I'm hidden in Christ and secure in Him? What are the things that really give me the greatest joy in my life? Am I really focusing on my life on these things? Who is it that truly loves me with an everlasting love? And of course, to really answer these questions, we turn our eyes heavenward to one who sits on the throne or sits on the right hand of God, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So the passage says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your affection, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And take the opportunity then in this communion service to refocus. That's what I'm suggesting this morning, that we refocus our minds and hearts during this time on the Lord Jesus Christ, setting our affection upon Him and focusing our life on Him. Paul says it well in 2 Corinthians 4:18 when he says this, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So stir up your love for Christ this morning. Refocus your mind and heart upon Him. Take the opportunity to remove the fuzziness from your life. Get your eyes back on Christ and get your life in focus so that the things that you do and are involved in are eternal, have eternal value. And as you hear that challenge, your life will be blessed. You'll know the meaning of being alive in Christ, of being hidden in Christ, and of all of the blessings that flow from that. May God help us to really refocus this morning upon Him. Let's pray.